Welcome to Crosswalk Talk with ordained ministers Carlotta Waldman and her co-host Pat Torek. We call it Crosswalk Talk because Jesus died on the cross so that we can walk the walk and live the life in Him. And we all know that our walk talks much louder than our talk talks. This is your opportunity to share true stories of God intervening in the lives of real people today. Stories of miraculous healing, intervention, God's provision, divine appointments, or of receiving undeserved favor. Carlotta Waldman is an author, Bible college educator, and ordained minister of counseling. Pat Torek is an evangelist, worship leader, and healing prayer minister. Now here's Carlotta Waldman.
Thank you, Dan. We are so happy to be with you today, and we have a very special guest that I know you have heard of, Prophet Dennis Kramer. He's the founder and president of Dennis Kramer Ministries, and he preaches and teaches and prophesies internationally. He's a true prophet of God to the nations and a seasoned seer who's authored four books, including You Can All Prophesy and Breaking Christian Curses. Is a must-read, and he conducts a dynamic school of prophecy and has been training thousands of believers to be properly released into active prophetic ministry. Now, you're going to love hearing these 12 amazing prophetic words, half of which he received and half of which, half of which he gave, and you're going to be amazed at his extremely accurate style of prophetic ministry. I also have a few questions that have been sent in that I would like to be able to ask you, Prophet Kramer, if that is okay.
Absolutely.
All righty. How are you today?
I am so excited about being with you. I love the media. It's the way to get to the most people. In the most effective way, so I'm very honored to be with you today.
I'm so glad you said that, because I wish that every minister of every kind, and that includes every believer as far as I'm concerned, could understand that. I even have a little video that I put on my website explaining, you know, all the different modalities and how you can reach people and how media has increased over the years. And some people say you reach out with media if you can't do anything else, but I say if you want to reach the most people.
Yeah, no, I agree 100%. In fact, you referenced in the intro some prophetic words that God had given me for 2010. In fact, I called them 10 words for 2010, and number 7 was and is media. And I prophesied that for 2010, we needed to take the media back from the world, and I said any Christian ministry that has an opportunity to get on the radio or TV needs to do so in 2010. So that was one of the top 10 prophetic words for this year, media.
And with Blog Talk Radio, bless their hearts in every way, they've made it so that you can have a program like this absolutely free if it's not on prime time, and it costs very little to have it on prime time, especially considering the value of even one soul.
Awesome.
So we're so excited that you took time out from your schedule to be with us today, and I just want to turn it over to you to go ahead and start, you know, explaining to people. We've had quite a few programs on the prophetic, but this one will be unique in that you're going to give examples and how the Lord brought it to pass, and I think their faith will be greatly encouraged, don't you?
Absolutely. I have said for a long time, Carlotta, that the gifts of the Spirit are under an attack. I mean, there's no question. The gifts of the Spirit are under an attack. Paul called them manifestations. We call them gifts. We mean the same thing. And one of those gifts of the Holy Spirit that was put in the church 2,000 years ago is the exciting and powerful gift of prophecy. Now, the gift of prophecy is simply the supernatural ability to hear from God and speak for God. Now, it's not preaching, it's not teaching, it's not exhorting, it's not testifying. All those forms of speech can be legitimate and can be of God and from God. But there is a unique gift and a unique word in the Greek that tells us that God speaks personally and directly two individuals, supernaturally inspiring them to speak for him, because the Bible says that prophecy is his testimony. It's the testimony of Jesus, but it comes through men and women of God.
Amen.
And it is a gift, and I believe that it is under an attack. And yet, I have 34 years of credible history, proven prophecies fulfilled by the thousands, and I brought to your radio show today a few of the more outstanding fulfillments so that your listeners can again have confidence in this gift of prophecy.
Amen. God has something to say to everyone on the face of the earth, I believe.
Absolutely. In fact, we do not limit God. I mean, God can speak to us in many different ways. I've had people say, well, you know, why do we need prophecy for God to speak to us? We have the Bible. And I say to them, well, there's only one problem with that argument. The Bible says we need prophecy. So we're not attempting to prophesy on the same level as the Bible. We are not attempting or claiming infallibility in our prophesying, but we are saying that the Bible does tell us that one of the legitimate ways to hear from God is through prophecy, specifically personal prophecies, that is, individual prophecies to individuals. And again, after 34 years of doing this, it never ceases to amaze me that God loves us so much.
Yes.
That he's such a great father and such a personable guy that he just loves to speak to his kids through prophecy.
And if only people realized how much he wants us to just slow down, sit down, and listen, because he has so much he wants to say to us, and it's always, always for our good. He always has our best interest at heart.
Absolutely. So what I have before me are just a number of the more outstanding fulfillments of really peculiar but very exciting prophecies that have come to pass over the years, and I even gave them names. And would you like me to begin to talk about these?
Yes, go ahead. Maybe a quarter or halfway through we'll stop
right.
And have a question from someone, and then we'll
sure.
continue on.
All right. Again, these this first group is a group of prophecies that I actually gave people, and they were very dramatically fulfilled. The first one is called All Over Europe. I prophesied to a pastor in a meeting, and I said, now, I realize that you're going to England to preach. I knew that in the natural. But I said to him, God is going to take this message, and he's going to broadcast it all over Europe. Your message is going to be heard all over Europe. And he looked at me as if to say, well, this is not going to happen. So he flew out the next day. He went to England. He preached his message, and he came back. As he was landing in this country, he got a phone call from the host pastor in England. And the host pastor said, Pastor, I am currently sitting here in my living room with my wife, and we are watching the video of the services that you taped 2 days ago. And he goes, yes. And he said, they chose your message of all the messages to put on Christian TV, and it's currently being broadcast as we sit here all across Europe. So again, God has a way of fulfilling these prophecies. The next one is called The Miracle in Mulberry. I prophesied over a young couple who were barren. They had been married 15, 16, 17 years. Now, by the way, I did not know this at the time. I stood them up to prophesy over them. And at that time, they had been married 16, 17 years. They were barren. They were not able to conceive. They had gone through a number of regimens of fertility drugs to no effect. They had decided to stop trying to have their own children because they couldn't, and they were going to adopt. So this was in a Methodist church. I call it the Miracle in Mulberry because it was in Mulberry, Indiana. And I stood this young couple up, whose names were Matt and Sandy, not knowing anything about them. The Spirit of God says she has barrenness on her. Rebuke it. So I rebuked barrenness. I said, you'll be fruitful and multiply, and one day I'll come back and to this church, and I will hold your babies, plural, in my hands. Well, the church erupted. Listen to this. Immediately the next day, her body discharged a mass from her female parts. A physical mass came out of her body. She was instantly healed. Her cycle returned. She hadn't had a normal cycle for years. Her cycle returned. A mass left her body. And for the next 2 years, her body grew and strengthened and, frankly, got normal. She conceived, gave birth to twin boys.
Oh, dear.
I went back to that church a year after their birth and held those baby boys, plural, in my arms. I called that the miracle in Mulberry. The next example of a powerful prophecy fulfilled, I call it pennies on the dollar. I prophesied to a Christian businessman that he would purchase businesses for pennies on the dollar. Now, come on, pennies on the dollar. After that prophecy, the owner of a trucking firm approached him and said, I will sell you my trucking business for a dollar if you will assume the debt of the trucks that we currently have in our line. I will sell you the business for a dollar, and it represents about $70,000 worth of business a month, but I want to get out of business, and I'll let you buy my business for a dollar. He called me and said, I just bought a business for pennies on the dollar. Another example of a dynamic prophecy fulfilled. The Africans are coming. I prophesied over a white pastor in a white church, in a white town, in a white province, in a white nation. It happened to be Canada, where primarily the people are white. I said to this pastor, the Africans are coming. This was in a small northern town in Saskatchewan, Canada, way, way up north. And I prophesied, predicted that Africans were going to come to his church. He came to me after the meeting and said, there are currently three letters on my desk from African pastors who have heard about my school of the Bible, and they have asked for us to pray for them that they might come to my church in rural northern Saskatchewan, Canada, from Africa to attend our school of Bible. Then, in the same prophecy, I said, and you need to open a school of language, a school of language. And so he said, now let me tell you about the second part of the prophecy. I've just received a letter from the government of Japan. They want to fly over a plane load of Japanese Christians at their expense, at the expense of the Japanese government. Mm. They will cover all their expenses for 1 year. If you will open a school of language and teach them English, you can teach them the Bible in your Bible school for 1 year. But you've got to open a school of language. So I predicted Africans were coming, that they needed to open a school of language, and those prophecies were both dramatically fulfilled. And then two more, real, real quick. I prophesied over a woman once in central Pennsylvania. I stood her up, and she was just a normal, pretty-looking, you know, 40-ish-year-old kind of gal, just kind of stood up like most people do. And I prophesied a bunch of nice stuff, and as I was sensing that I was coming to an end of the prophecy, the Lord told me to tell her this. Tell her to get ready to have the best Thanksgiving and Christmas ever. And I said, what? And the Lord said, you tell her to get ready to have the best Thanksgiving and Christmas ever. Well, I was so sure that this wasn't the Lord that I became embarrassed. So I started to walk away from the lady, you know, to go to the next person. And the Lord said, no, you tell her what I told you. So I sort of added it to the end of the prophecy. Oh, yeah, and by the way, get ready to have the best Thanksgiving and Christmas ever. Well, at those words, this lady erupted. I mean, she erupted. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I went, boy, I wish people would respond like that more in my meetings. But I said, would you mind telling us why you're so excited? She goes, well, she gave us her name and her age, and she said, I was involved in a cult for 17 years. I just got saved 3 months earlier. This is all new to me. But after I got saved, I could not wait for Thanksgiving and Christmas because, as a member of this cult, we were not allowed to celebrate any holidays whatsoever. And I couldn't wait for Thanksgiving and Christmas to come because it would be the first time in like 17 years I was going to be able to celebrate these holidays. So for my new Savior to tell me prophetically that not only is it okay, but that I should get ready to have the best Thanksgiving and Christmas ever, really, really impressed me.
Thank you,
Lord. And
then
finally, one that I'm amazed at it. I call it "Don't Give Your Ticket Away." I prophesied over a young woman, happened to be in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and I said to her, the Lord would say, and I had a vision, the Lord would say, the train's coming, and I see a conductor, and I see a train station or depot, and I see the train coming, and the Lord would say, don't give your ticket away until the right train comes. Until the right train comes, you hold on to that ticket. Now, when the right train comes, you'll then give your ticket away, but don't give your ticket away till the right train comes. So I'm begging God for an interpretation because I have no idea what that means. Why would God tell a little gal, she was 20, 25 years of age, an adult, but to me, little, why would God tell a young woman not to give her ticket away? It made no sense. And I'm begging God for an interpretation, and I don't get one. So after the meeting, this young woman comes up to me and says, my dad told me to tell you this. 3 nights ago, I was at my boyfriend's home. Nathan is a Christian. My name is Susie. I'm a Christian. So we were at Nathan's home on the couch watching a movie. And my dad called us. And here's the conversation we had. I picked up the phone. Hello. And the father says, hi, sweetheart. Hi, Dad. Well, sweetheart, how's it going? Oh, good, Dad. Well, remember, sweetheart, you didn't give your ticket away, did you? No, Dad, I've got my ticket right here. Don't worry, I won't give it away. Okay, thanks, sweetheart. See you, sweetheart. Okay, see you, Dad. And I said, young lady, what are you telling me? She said, you prophesied the secret code between my father and I. I have agreed to remain sexually chaste before I get married. And my dad could not call up and say, sweetheart, are you sexually chaste tonight? So we had to invent a personal private code. So every time Dad was concerned about me, he would call and say, hey, sweetheart, you still have your ticket, don't you? And I said, are you telling me that I prophesied the private code that you and your dad use in conversations on the phone? She says, absolutely. So there's just a few simple examples of the power and the accuracy of prophecy. I mean, God knows what he's doing, and he lets us know what he's doing through prophecy.
Amen. Amen. I wanted to ask questions all the way through that.
Help yourself.
Can we back up?
Mm-hmm.
I guess in the first one, when you prophesied that his message would go all over Europe, I just wanted to clarify, you, and apparently neither he, had any awareness that it would be videoed when he went the next time.
Oh, I'm sorry. Let me clarify. No, this was an event attended by thousands of people in England that he had spoken at for many years. He expected to fly over to do his two sessions and to come home. He had done it for many years in a row, and he was fully aware that they would videotape it. He never expected them to choose his message to then broadcast it on their Christian TV station all over Europe. There were many people that spoke and many sessions. They chose his session not just to broadcast locally, but they put it on European Christian TV in direct fulfillment of the prophecy.
And so quickly also.
Within
I think
2 days,
we need to...
Yeah.
We need to get rid of our mindsets. We need to repent right now, all of us that are listening. Get rid of our mindsets that it will take a long time for our prophecies to be fulfilled. While there is a school of the prophets and there's definitely training and tutoring that we all go through so that we'll be seasoned and we'll be ready, and sometimes those things do seem to take a long period of time, we need to get rid of any preconceived mindset that will take a long time for them to be fulfilled, because this is a perfect example of how you can have favor that's completely unexpected, undeserved, and God will choose your message to lift his name up. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I was kind of tickled when I was hearing the second one on the miracle in Mulberry, because I heard a similar prophecy. It's one of the few times I've heard anyone joke with the prophet during it. This didn't happen to you, I guess, but I heard a similar word given to a couple that had been barren for quite some time, and the prophet was very well respected, and normally I don't talk back, you know, when a prophet's prophesying to me. But she included in the word saying that next year, this time, you'll have a baby in your arms. And she was trying to say that she didn't know, you know, whether it would be natural or adopted or what. And when she prophesied, this time next year, you'll have a baby in your arms, she said, I don't know exactly how this is going to happen. And the husband spoke up and said, I do. I'll take care of that. It just brought the house down. It was so funny. And let's see, what else? Those are so exciting. I know there are a lot of people out there that need that hope to know that God has called them to be fruitful, and there is an answer, and the assignment against them, if it's an assignment from the enemy, can be broken and will be. Hallelujah. Yes.
Absolutely.
And this pennies on the dollar is something else. Now, I want everyone out there to believe for the same kind of, just to be favored with unexpected favor, and that means like you're promoted when you aren't even in line for it, or you're not next, or you're chosen, or out of the blue, it's seemingly that God brings someone to favor you who maybe doesn't even know you. I know when I prayed for someone and they were praying about all kinds of patterns that had gone on in their life and in their family's life forever, and the very first day that we prayed and just she broke agreement with all of those, and many of them were spiritism patterns and just real serious patterns that were anti-Christ, so to speak. The day that we prayed it, she received a letter in the mail from someone she didn't know with money, and the Lord had told this woman, she said, to send the money 7 months ago, and she kept forgetting about it, and she asked her forgiveness that she had not mailed it till that day, but God arranged it so that it arrived the day that she prayed and renounced the family patterns that were anti-Christ in her life.
Wow. How's
that?
As we're talking about this, this is what Jehoshaphat said thousands of years ago about prophecy. He said, of course, you know the verse, believe the Lord your God and you get established, and believe his prophets and their prophecies, and you will prosper, which means in the Hebrew, you will break out, you will break through, you will go over, you will push through. So one of the purposes of prophecy is to give us some of the most stunning spiritual breakthroughs ever. It's to put us on the offensive. It is to be used as a strategy. And what you're talking about, and what I referenced in those six examples, were dramatic breakthroughs in each of these people's lives, the result of the prophecy. The prophecy caused his sermon to be broadcast all over Europe. It was a breakthrough. The prophecy caused a barren couple to conceive. It provided a breakthrough. The prophecy caused the businessman to buy businesses or a business for pennies on the dollar. The Africans came. The school of language happened. There was a breakthrough. The lady had a breakthrough to be able to celebrate the holidays for the first time ever. Not giving your ticket away, it provided a breakthrough in this woman's life to continue to live a chaste life. And so the purpose of prophecy is to put believers on the offensive, just like it did Jehoshaphat and his people, and as they used the prophecy as a strategy, which is one reason that we are given prophecies, Jehoshaphat and his people experienced a great military victory. So I've taught for years that prophecy is to be used as a strategy. You war with it, which is what Paul told Timothy. And when you war with it, when you use it as a strategy, some of our most dramatic and stunning spiritual breakthroughs come as we act on our prophecies.
Amen. And I'd like to hear how you would say it. What I say and what they've heard me say so many times is that we need to take our prophetic words and not only agree with God, even if it looks impossible, because that's just a platform for Him to show His supernatural power and unconditional love for us, but we need to take it and declare it and decree it, not because what happens in the spiritual realm isn't so. It's because it is so. I mean, we're agreeing that if God says this, it's basically already done, if we'll come into agreement with it, because it is a conditional word, a personal word, and we have to fully embrace with confidence in God that He will do it through us.
That is 100% correct. Personal prophecy is absolutely conditional, and no personal prophecy will and can come to pass without faith. You can't please God without faith, and you can't see your personal prophecies come to pass without a step or a series of steps of faith. So many times people experience frustration in the prophetic because they don't understand they have a part, a role, mm-hmm. and that part or role is to act in faith based on the prophecy, and that is to go with its flow or to go with the grain of it. And as I mentioned a moment ago, Paul even said we have to war with prophecy, which means if believers think the devil's going to sit back and just watch these powerful prophecies come to pass, they're mistaken. There's going to be battles. There's going to be resistance. There's going to be a warfare. And you referenced some of the things that we must do with our prophecies. We need to write them out. We need to go over them. We need to highlight the parts that God is going to do and let Him do those parts, and we need to highlight the parts that we have to do, and we need to start doing those parts by faith. In other words, prophecy is much more hands-on, much more interactive than we have been led to believe. We have been told for years, well, if it's God, you know, it will come to pass. That's only half of the story. If it's God, it will come to pass if we do our part. So personal prophecy, since it's highly conditional, requires a proper human response by the recipient. So we have to pray over it. We have to, as you say, declare it. I say re-prophesy it. We have to agree with it. We have to meet its conditions. We have to meditate on it. We have to understand that prophecy comes to pass usually in increments, not in one big chunk. So you're going to need to be consistently in faith regarding the prophecy, and it doesn't mean there won't be battles or resistance or setbacks. There's going to be a battle, but Jehoshaphat and Paul both told us that prophecy can be used as an effective strategy, and then Ezra, believe it or not, I have a verse from Ezra. In Ezra, it says that the work on the house of the Lord ceased and discontinued until the prophets spoke. Then when the prophets spoke, they began again to build the house of the Lord. So that tells us that prophecy can also be used as a blueprint or as a plan to build. So prophecy can be used as a strategy to war, and prophecy can be used as a blueprint to build, because Ezra told us that the work on the house of God ceased and discontinued, is literally what it says, until Zerubbabel and the other prophets prophesied. And when they did, their prophecies caused the people of God to begin again to build the house of the Lord. So in that instance, we've been taught that prophecy can also be used as a blueprint to build. So rather than people think that, you know, prophecy is some sort of candy bar or, you know, bottle of soda, some little treat that God just, you know, gives us for our sweet tooth, the opposite is the case. It is dead serious business. It is a strategy to war with, and it means a war will come, or it is a blueprint to build with. And with any blueprint, it involves a lot of work. So when you're prophesied over, get ready for two things, either a warfare or a lot of work, because that's the purpose of prophecy.
And may I explain for those that don't know that work does not mean begging God to be willing to do what He's already prophesied. It means believing Him with an active belief, and this is faith that pleases God. But it's also not self-effort, where it, like when I was prophesied that I would have the ear of pastors and that I would be a consultant to pastors and a support to pastors, that did not mean that I was supposed to immediately go out and have my business card presented, my brochure made up and sent. It didn't mean that I started calling pastors and said, here I am, your gift, you know, the consultant for all your answers. It means that I believe God and that I stand. And when things begin to look the opposite, for instance, and I have challenges, you know, many times when we receive a prophecy, just the opposite seems to appear to be true right away. And it's a test of our faith to give us a test, the faith muscles that we need and will need when that prophecy is in fulfillment, that we will have to be strong enough to stand on it and who we are in Christ. But it doesn't mean that we push or force it to happen. It means that we believe God, that He is going to accomplish it through us and bring us the connections or the funding or whatever. And we're looking for it in faith, but we're not forcing it to happen in our timing.
Well, that's so good. In fact, the scriptures even said that regarding Joseph's two prophetic dreams, it says, until the word of the Lord came to pass, it was that very word that tested Joseph. So as you said, many times after hearing from God, we may wish we hadn't, because our lives can often go in the opposite direction. So I tell people that should be an encouraging sign, because that only tells you mm-hmm. how important the prophecy was. God knew you were going to need it. God knew that Joseph needed these two dreams to outline his destiny. And Joseph, I'm telling you, in the dungeons of Pharaoh, many times referred to these two dreams and how they outlined his destiny, when in fact his circumstances had gone in the other way.
Well, and when God prophesies that he's going to make you this great witness to so-and-so, you know, areas with this sphere of influence, you may think that the prophecy is taking a long time to be fulfilled, but actually God has already started, because he may have to dig up the foundation you're on now, pour a larger one in order to build you into the person or the equipper or the witness or the servant or whatever that he wants you to be. And he has started. We just need to cooperate as he molds and makes us into the person that can carry that calling and to be an expression of his heart or his power in that area.
Well, you're hitting on a major point in terms of personal prophecy, and that is that personal prophecy addresses potential. It does mm-hmm. not address the finished product as much as it does address the potential of the individual. For example, when God spoke to Abraham and Sarah, that they were the father and mother of many nations. At the time God said that prophetically, they were not the father and mother of many nations or a nation or even of a legitimate heir. But God addressed their potential. When God spoke to Jacob and pronounced this powerful prophetic blessing over him, called him Israel, he was still very much a Jacob in his heart. He was a scoundrel, supplanter, a circumventer. And yet God affirmed him as Israel, his son. And yet at the time, he was no more that than the man in the moon. When God said, you know, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor, and I'm with you, Gideon was a coward with an attitude. And yet God addressed his potential. And so we see this throughout Scripture. One of my favorite examples of this is in the New Testament, when Nathanael was full of doubt and skepticism and sarcasm, and he did not believe what his two friends had just seen when they had come from one of Jesus' meetings, and they saw the one that the Scripture spoke about. So they go to Nathanael and say, "Hey, Nathanael, we have found the one. We have found the one of whom the Scriptures spoke. We were in his meetings. We saw it with our own eyes." And Nathanael went, "Come on, guys, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Let's be real honest." So Nathanael was negative, skeptical, sarcastic, and yet, in the very next verse, when they saw, when Jesus saw the same Nathanael coming to him, Jesus looked at his potential and said, "Behold, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile at all." And yet, at the moment, Jesus said that he was full of guile. So what you and I are talking about is prophecy addresses the potential of a person, a marriage, a church, a city, a region, a state, a nation. It is all about potential, and it's more about the outcome than the details. In other words, God will seldom give you all the details in the prophecy, but he almost always gives you the outcome, thus addressing the person's potential. So that's why, as you said, we must be careful not to get ahead of God and to mistake the calling of God in a prophecy with the much later subsequent commissioning of that person to his earlier calling. And this is where prophecy gets a lot of people in trouble. Jesus speaks to somebody about their potential. He does not reference all the details, but he gives them the outcome. But then they mistake the initial calling of the prophecy or in the prophecy with the much later commissioning or release after years of training to the original calling of the prophecy. So I say to people, the first thing that you do when you're prophesied over is nothing. Don't do anything. Don't do anything for a couple weeks. Just calm down. Then number two, I say get two dry ink markers, two different colors. Highlight in one color the part that God is going to do, and don't do that part. Highlight in the other color the part that you're supposed to start to do, and get with somebody and get the multitude of counselors involved, and then begin to discern what parts of the prophecy you need to begin to do, remembering that there must be training between the calling and the ultimate commissioning to move in that initial calling. So a lot of people, as you referenced, mistake the initial calling for the much later commissioning. For example, Paul was called on the Damascus Road, but he wasn't commissioned as an apostle for years later. Jeremiah prophetically was called before he was even in his mother's womb. Think of that. But he didn't experience the commission or the release into that prophetic call for many, many years. So one of the drawbacks of prophecy is not understanding it. And understanding it means that we realize prophecy can speak to potential. Whether or not the person ever realizes it is a lot more up to the person than you would think. That there's always a time factor involved, even when there doesn't sound like there is. And prophecy tends to reference the outcome, not the details. And it tends to reference the journey, if you will, without all the details. In other words, it tends to reference the destination more than it does the details of the journey. And I tell people, after God speaks prophetically, you need to do nothing, you need to calm down, you need to begin to dissect the prophecy into two parts, and then let God do his part, but that you begin to do your part, realizing that there will be battles, so you will need to use the prophecy as a strategy. And if there's not a battle, there'll be the need for using it as a blueprint. So I tell people that when it comes to personal prophecy, you're either going to build with it or you're going to war with it.
That is so awesome. And I like your reference to Joseph also, Prophet Kramer, because if only Joseph had had these instructions with his prophecy, or maybe he did and didn't understand the importance of them, that he might not have bragged to the point with his brothers that they felt the need to do away with him. He might not have been framed for raping someone when he had not. Yep. He might not have had to spend so many years in prison and be forgotten there. But I know that even if he had done everything absolutely perfectly, God would still have been faithful to him, to tutor him, so that when he came to that place, when he was face to face with his brothers after he was made prime minister, that he still had that heart of God And to me, this is the proof of the wonderful training school that God had had him in while he was in prison, that he was able to say to his brothers, don't even hold it against yourselves.
Yeah.
Now that is forgiveness. Not only was he not holding it, he didn't even want them to be uncomfortable in his presence. He had disguised himself. He even told them. And that is when a person is safe to minister and to be a prophet of God and to be a leader, when they want that person to be totally restored and reconciled and they're holding nothing against them.
Absolutely.
Amen. Amen. And also, you know, like Daniel was in exile for so long. I'm sure there was a lot of training in that. I mean, there's just so many examples. Even when Ananias was told to go minister to Saul, and he was like, are you sure? You know, he probably wanted to say, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, whatever. Are you sure you want me to go to the one that murders Christians? And so I would say that even after you are fulfilling that prophecy, there's still test after test, because I know I'm still tempted to argue with God about prophecies and say, surely you don't mean to say this.
Well, again, you're hitting on something that the listeners really need to understand, that when God speaks prophetically, as I said, he's only addressing potential. And when you look at the life of Joseph, you can criticize him. Should he have shared his dreams? Probably not. But after all, it was his family. He thought they would embrace it. So we mm-hmm. learned that you got to be careful who you share your dreams with. but I believe that Joseph went through what he went through, as wrong as it was, he went through what he went through. Why? Because he wasn't ready yet.
Mm-hmm.
And we sometimes hear from God in these powerful prophecies, and quite frankly, we think we're pretty much ready, Lord. We're pretty much ready.
Oh,
when
me.
In fact, almost none of us are ready initially. And this principle, believe it or not, is actually seen in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, you may say, well, what do you mean? How was Jesus not ready? All right. We know that he lived at home for about the first 30 years of his life, lived with his parents, and helped his father make furniture. He studied the scriptures. By 12, he knew more about the scriptures, the Torah, than the Pharisees did. They were amazed. But essentially, he was hidden, he was secret, he was obscure. He was just being a good child, a good young man, working with his dad, living at home, never heard much from him. Yet, one day, he went down to the river, found John the Baptist, and he said, hey, you got to baptize me. We know the story. So John ultimately said, okay, fine. And when he was baptized, the heavens were opened. Listen to this. The heavens were opened. And a voice spoke. Some thought it thundered, but a voice spoke. And a dove, a physical dove, descended and lit on him. Now, that's a pretty awesome water baptism. And the voice said, hey, this is my son. I'm really pleased in him. So you would have thought that, wow, Jesus is now going to begin his public ministry. But he didn't. He was not ready yet. He had awesome prophecies that we find in the Old Testament about his destiny. One, for example, he read one day in the synagogue. Jesus read his own personal prophecies out loud. He stood up one day and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. And he basically repeated his own personal prophecy that had been written 700 years earlier by Isaiah. And then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and said, this day this is being fulfilled in your sight. So Jesus was warring with his personal prophecies. But now we have him baptized by John. All this supernatural stuff happened. So you would think he was ready. He wasn't ready yet. The same Spirit that descended like a dove and spoke from the heavens drove him, Jesus, into the wilderness, because Jesus had to go face to face with the enemy. He had to go face to face with Satan. He had to learn who he was. He had to have hands-on, first-person, actual, physical experience with the enemy, not hypothetical, not theoretical. He had to learn that he could speak and that the enemy would back down. He said, devil, it is written, it is written, it is written. So Jesus was not ready yet to walk in the fulfillment of his prophecies until a wilderness experience where he learned that, hey, this stuff works. And he learned how to rebuke the enemy, and he learned how to live above temptation, and he learned how to war, and he learned how to stand on God's promises. And it was such an intense time for him that even the angels had to come and minister to Jesus in the wilderness. But then, after all of this preparation and this testing and trying time, this wilderness experience, then Jesus was ready to begin his ministry when he came out of the wilderness in the fullness of the Spirit. So the servants, that's you and I, are not any greater than the master. So he had to go through it. We're going to have to go through it. So that's why I tell people, after you hear prophetically from the Lord, you may want to duck, because you're going to go through some stuff. Not because Joseph sinned, certainly not because Jesus sinned, but because they were not ready yet. So to many of your listeners who are discouraged, oh, I don't need any more prophecies, I've got 10 of them, and none of them have come to pass. Well, you need to look within and honestly appraise yourself and say, am I fully prepared? Am I ready for what God has said to me in my prophecies? And I'm telling you, Carlotta, I'm being honest. I know that several of the prophecies I have not seen fulfilled yet in my life are because I'm simply not ready. I'm 58. I've been prophesying for 34 years, and I'm still not ready for some of the prophetic promises to come to pass. So your listeners need to be encouraged. You've not backslidden. You didn't lose your salvation. You're not going to hell. You don't have a demon. Prophets are real. Their prophecies are real, so you can't blame them. Many of your listeners simply are not ready yet for these things to be fulfilled.
Could we compare it to, for instance, if you received a prophecy saying that I'm going to make you a major attorney who will, you know, have this awesome spiritual power and anointing to direct the legislation in this land. If you're a senior in high school and you receive that word, what are you going to know? You're going to know that you're going to have to go to college. You're going to have to get that training and education, experience, and a degree in order to fulfill that word. And what we don't realize a lot of times is God has his own college. And if he says he's going to take you light years ahead of where you are now, there's going to be training and education, probably mentoring might make it go a little bit faster. But I want to encourage some of you that have heard very, very, very outstanding positive words given to people who, to you, appear to be the most unlikely, that it wasn't necessarily a false prophecy, because God delights in taking our weak places and making them strong for his glory. And he will often give an awesome word to the person in the service who appears to be the least likely to fulfill it. And it shows his power and love in that person's life, and that we should say, God, was that you? And if it was, that we should join together with that person in believing that God is going to transform them so wonderfully that they are hardly recognizable a few years from now.
Absolutely.
I have a couple of questions. Do you want to hear them now? Is this a good time?
Sure.
One of the ones that I get the most is about healing. And I realize that healing is ministry, and it may or may not, you know, be included in giving a prophetic word. But just in case you had an insight on that, many people have contacted me, and I have a case of this myself, where they have been believing God for healing, and they have been healed of many things already. They have been praying for others that they themselves will be healed, and they have been forgiving, and they have been spending time with God, and they have been, you know, having a passion to know him more than they want the healing, and all these wonderful instructions that go with believing for healing. But do you have anything else to say to the people out there who maybe have one or two stubborn things that just haven't been healed?
Sure. But first of all, there's no question that healing is part of the atonement. I mean, there's no question that healing comes with the territory of New Testament Christianity. there's no question it's for today. No question. It's very clear in the scriptures that Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins and the healing of our bodies. I mean, it's just as much a part of the atonement as the forgiveness of sin. Jesus made this very clear one day when a bunch of Pharisees got kind of uptight with him. And he said, boy, you guys are always finding something to criticize me about. So he said, hey, as far as I'm concerned, the forgiveness of sin or the healing of the bodies or the healing of the bodies and the forgiveness of sins, it's all the same. So he basically dealt with them because they were always trying to find something wrong with him. But Jesus said, hey, whether I, you know, can heal a body or forgive sin, it's all part of the atonement. So for all believers, they can absolutely claim not just the forgiveness of sins, but the healing of their bodies. Now, there are a number of ways that God heals. The most dramatic healings that I've had in my ministry have been through prophecy. Why? Because I'm a prophet. When prophets prophesy, that's how they get their best work done. God uses prophecy with prophets to act like a pipeline to transport or to convey other gifts of the Spirit, including healing. So I've had hundreds of people healed as I prophesied over them because the gift of healing flows through the gift of prophecy. Why? Because I'm a prophet. But you don't need to prophesy healing. You just need to believe that it's a gift of the Spirit for the New Testament church. So it's one way that God heals. He'll heal through prophecy. He'll heal by himself, sovereignly, just wills it to be so when a person is healed miraculously without any other human involvement or intervention. But then there's the classic ways that you can go to elders of the church. They can pray for you the prayer of faith and anoint you with oil, and you'll be healed and your sins will be forgiven, which is what James wrote. But more often than not, I have found that Christians are healed by practicing what's called importunity. Jesus said that the best example of prayer he's ever heard about was like an unjust judge. This was an unjust judge who kept being pestered by this persistent woman who just kept asking and seeking and knocking, asking, seeking and knocking, till one day the judge went to the door and said, woman, what do you want? And because the woman was persistent in prayer, we call that importunity, because she kept asking, kept seeking, kept knocking, she got what she wanted. So I tell people, if you're sick, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. If you're sick, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. If you've been healed once, keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. I tell people that persistence in prayer is a great way of realizing divine healing and maintaining divine health. Now, there are people that can, in fact, have gifts of healing that are activated for others when they themselves have sickness and disease. Why is that? Why? Because your gift is not for you. People say, well, you're a prophet, so God tells you everything to do. No, he doesn't. My gift is not for me. It's for everybody else. I have to live by the Bible by faith like they do. But when my gift activates, it's for them, not for me. So your healing gift is not for you. It's for those that you're supposed to pray for them to be healed. Your prophetic gift is not for you. It's for those that God wants to give guidance and direction to. So my answer to those who might be struggling with sickness is continue to ask, seek, and knock. Continue to go to your elders and have them pray for you, anoint you with oil, pray the prayer of faith, ask for the forgiveness of any sins, and you'll be healed. Or if you may have, in fact, a gift of healing, and you wonder, why can I pray for other people but myself, I can't be healed? It's because fundamentally God never gave you the gifts for you. He gave you the gifts for those around you.
Wow, that really helps. We also have a question about some teachings that seem not to say the same thing, but we know that in these last days, sometimes the instructions change. And we have been taught, for instance, in John Paul Jackson's book, you know, don't make yourself a needless casualty of war by coming against things that are too large by yourself. You know, have a team of people praying in agreement. And then more recently, there's been a teaching going around that we shouldn't be coming against demon after demon like the little guys one at a time, that we should be praying and binding demonic kings and principalities and rulers that are much larger than that. And yet in that teaching that I listened to, I didn't hear a caution, don't do this by yourself, make sure you have a team of people. And it left me with a question, where are we now? Where are we now? Is it dangerous for your average Christian who's not a prophet to come against demonic kings and principalities by themselves? Or is this a new day when you would advise that?
My answer is, of course, my opinion, and I'll put it in street language. If you go looking for trouble, you're going to find it.
Mm-hmm.
I like to listen to God. I like to discern spirits by the gift of the discerning of spirits. I don't go looking for demons and devils, because if you do, you're going to find them. But sometimes when you find them, you may wish you hadn't. So I like to listen to God, and if I discern by the Holy Spirit the presence of a demon or devil, I don't care what rank or what level or what size or what measure of authority or influence he has, if I discern him, if I distinguish him, if I identify him by the Holy Spirit, then I'm fully prepared to deal with him, because the Holy Spirit didn't reveal him to me for him to defeat me. The Holy Spirit revealed him for me to defeat him. And so I do not believe in reading books and getting formulas and going out there and just trying to pick up on what evil spirit might be present, because the truth is there's evil everywhere, and you will have a battle on your hands. If it's not led of the Lord, you're going to waste a lot of time, possibly even experience a spiritual setback, all because you stuck your nose in somewhere where it didn't belong. So I do believe that we have power and authority over all the power of the enemy. Absolutely. I believe he trembles when we show up. He's the loser. We're the winner. We'll prevail. He won't. I mean, I believe that Jesus absolutely nailed him, creamed him, zapped him, paralyzed him, defeated him 2,000 years ago. Absolutely, total and completely. And yet, there is a hierarchy of evil. Darkness still exists until that final victory. But I think Christians would be wise to be led of the Spirit and only experience these kinds of things when they absolutely know it is God, because this kingdom of the darkness is not a joke. It's very real and very powerful. Mm-hmm. We can live above it, but I'm just not a demon and devil guy. I'm a sovereignty guy. I believe God is sovereign. I believe he rules and reigns. I believe that the government is on his shoulders. The spiritual government of the kingdom is on his shoulders, and he's ruling and reigning in total and complete control. However, if you legitimately have insight into the power and presence of evil, then every believer is fully equipped and fully authorized and deputized simply through the name of Jesus to paralyze, to bind, to loose, to take authority over these demons and devils, no matter what their rank, no matter what their size.
Awesome, awesome. I know I asked Apostle Diane Nutt last time after the program about this, and she said, I would just advise people to spend more time in worship in God's presence, and you'll need less time in warfare.
Well, I've got something to add to that. This is something that I wanted to share earlier, but this is a perfect segue into that. The weapons of our warfare, Carlotta, what are the weapons of our warfare? Everybody thinks it's binding and loosing and screaming and shouting and groaning and sweating and crying. I don't believe that at all. I believe that the number one weapon of our warfare is obedience. Obedience. I believe as we obey God, simple obedience, as we obey God, it frustrates the devil. it causes him to fail in his attempts to delay or to, you know, destroy the will of God upon the earth. It's simple obedience to God's word that I believe produces the greatest spiritual victories. If you think about it, the devil has absolutely no strategy that can successfully stop any believer who's operating in obedience. So obedience is the key for spiritual warfare. And of course, Samuel said this in the Old Testament, to obey is better than to offer a religious sacrifice, and to listen or hearken is better than to offer the fat of rams. So the number one weapon of our warfare, I'm convinced, is simple obedience to the will of God. That simply doesn't allow doors to open. It simply doesn't allow opportunity to present itself, because as you are in obedience, that's the best way to frustrate the attempts of the enemy to intrude into our lives.
Amen. I appreciate that answer so much. And I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians 10:4 that's talking about coming against every high thing or pretense that would lift itself up against the knowledge of God. And there God's stressing his priority right there, that you would want to know him. But coming against that is our process of, you know, tearing down strongholds. But it's talking about when your obedience is complete, then you can execute the vengeance of our God.
Perfect.
And I believe it just almost summarizes this question, that it's all about, well, the way I put it, Prophet Kramer, is I say it's all about agreeing with God. Everything that would come against you knowing God, you know, come into agreement with God instead. Renounce those other things. And then, after you know God, you know, then after you're obedient, you'll be able to execute the vengeance of your God on his enemies.
Well, James put it this way. James said this, submit to God. This is so simple. Mm-hmm. I wish pastors would preach this once a month. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But notice, there's a sequence. Submit to God. What's that mean? It means obey God. Submit to God means to obey God. So as we submit to God, to his rule, his lordship, his power, his authority, as we obey God, as we submit and resist the devil, he does flee from us. So we need to preach once a month in our churches, hey, you all need to just submit to God and resist the devil where you see him, you know, in operation, and he will flee from you. But the key to the enemy fleeing is that when we submit to God, or when we are in obedience, he simply has no opportunity to inflict us. That's all there is to it.
Amen. Amen. Now, this last question. Oh, by the way, I want our listeners to hold on, because you've promised to share half a dozen other prophecies as we continue. But while we're on questions, Prophet Kramer, this other question is one that so many people have, and it's kind of a hypothetical, except in this case, I know it's true. And so you might just have some general guidelines for us on this, or a prophecy would be fine. But a man wrote in that he was called to full-time ministry many years ago. He was actually in full-time ministry for a few years. He's very faithful. He gives people prophetic words all the time. He's got that compassion that he notices the real needs of people everywhere he goes. He continues to minister even though he's now employed as a truck driver. He's got a passion for time with the Lord, and he's actually having all kinds of open visions. I mean, it's not that his relationship with the Lord is stale. He is in hot pursuit of knowing God better and better. And he said, what else is needed for my transition back into the full-time ministry, prophetic ministry that I'm called to? In a way, you've already addressed these things, but did anything else come into your spirit as I read the question?
Well, I've heard this for many years. I've been in, you know, full-time ministry since 1981, so I've really, you know, been in full-time ministry for a long time. And so I've had a number of people, forgive me, 1989, I've had a number of people come to me and say, you know, how did you transition from being bivocational, because for years I had a secular job and I would travel itinerantly, or I would have a secular job and pastor churches. But then in 1989, I went into what we call full-time ministry, where that's all that I have done since 89. And I get a lot of men and women of God ask me, how does that happen? How do you transition? And they're asking that because they're frustrated. And they're asking that because they think there's something wrong. Well, the simple truth of the matter is, not everybody who thinks they're called to a full-time ministry is. That's a fact. Some who don't think they are, but some who think they are not. So number one, not everyone who has a desire or thinks they should be in full-time ministry is going to be in full-time ministry. And that's a decision that God has made, and they need to accept it, or they're going to be very frustrated for most of a Christian life. However, if, for example, this individual that you're referencing is in fact called to a full-time ministry, here's what he needs to know, or she. Paul said this. He said to Timothy, God counted me faithful, thus putting me into a full-time ministry. Many people have not passed the faithfulness test that has qualified them for a full-time ministry. Paul said it's about faithfulness. If you skip over a series of tests or issues that God would say, well, I just don't know if the person's been faithful. In other words, I don't know if I can trust him with a full-time call, then God's not going to put you into the ministry. So Paul said, I was counted faithful. Then God put me in the ministry. I believe the number one qualification for being in full-time ministry is you were deemed faithful by God at some point in your life. And you may say, well, in what areas must I be faithful? Well, Jesus also addressed that. He said in the Gospels, you must be faithful in that which is least, faithful in that which is another's, and faithful in your money management. So for everyone who has ambitions of being in full-time ministry, you're going to have to be faithful in the insignificant areas of your life, because that's what Jesus said. I'm going to test you in that which is least. Are you going to be faithful in the seemingly insignificant areas of your life? Number two, Jesus said, I'm going to test you to see whether you're faithful in that which belongs to others. Are you going to make others successful before you're successful in the ministry? Are you going to serve another ministry before you get your own ministry? In other words, will you be faithful in that which is another's? How about an employer? Are you going to be faithful in making your employer successful? Faithful in that which is another's. And then the third test, and this is a biggie, is the faithfulness test regarding money management. It is highly unlikely that Jesus is going to take a financially irresponsible person and put him into a full-time spiritual ministry. Highly unlikely. So I tell people, make sure if you have a full-time ambition to be in ministry, make sure you've been faithful in that which is least, that which belongs to others, and in the money management of your life. Then you'll know that at least you did what you knew was right, and if you are not called into full-time ministry after that, it just wasn't God's will. But I know people who think they're going to springboard from disasters and irresponsibility and behaviors that are absolutely indicative of unfaithfulness, and they think God's going to put them into the ministry and they're going to succeed. Well, that ain't going to happen. So I tell people, if you're faithful and if it's God's will that you have a full-time ministry, nothing can stop that, because God says that a man or woman's gift will make room for him. I live in a small, rural, central Pennsylvania town of 40,000 people. You never heard of it. I'm isolated. I'm a secret, hidden, obscure. And yet years ago, God found me and has given me literally an international ministry. So I tell people, if you feel You are called of God for a full-time ministry. Go hide and let God find you. Because he will find you, and you will then have an assurance that you did what you knew to do. You worked hard, you paid your bills, and you waited for God's time, and you waited for God to find you. God found me. I was an automobile salesperson. He found me. He opened one door, then another, and I believe, Carlotta, in organic growth, which means, like Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like somebody that throws some seed in the ground, he goes to bed, wakes up the next morning, and there's a bunch of plants growing. That means the kingdom of God is all about organic growth, natural organic growth. And I tell people, your gift will make room for you. Just do what you know to do. Your gift will make room for you, and it will grow organically. I have never asked for meetings, and in 34 years, my ministry has grown organically. I now have too many meetings and not enough dates, and I've never asked for meetings. I never promoted myself. Did I have frustration for years like this listener that you know called in has? Yes. Did I have to wait for my time? Yes. Was I ready then? No. But when I was ready and when I had passed the faithfulness tests, and then it was God's time for my gift. My gift has taken me to 16 or 17 different nations. It has taken me across this nation to major venues and conferences and radio and television, all because of a gift. So if this person has a gift and you say it does seem to be percolating lately, then he needs to use it. He needs to be faithful. He needs to exercise it and give it away, because Proverbs says this: it is possible to hold on to something too tightly and lose it all. Mm. It is also possible to give it all away and get more. So I am the product of 34 years of faithfulness, where I've given away what God has given me, and that's what your listeners need to do. And whatever your circumstance is, just be faithful and obedient and give away what God has given you. And it's God's business whether he puts you in a full-time ministry or not.
Amen. I'd like to give them several examples, if I may, of how they can do that, because they may feel like, I'm doing that already, and now I still don't know the answer. In my case, God made it clear to me as I sought him, you know, what are you teaching me to do? And one was, I volunteered not just to be busy, but in four specific ministries over a couple of years where he told me to give my time away. I also got a key from him that in spending time with him, more time, because I already was, having a passion to know him, he reminded me of the verse, you know, when you humble yourself before the Lord, he will promote you. Another thing is, as you said, not to spend a lot of time on self-promotion. That's the opposite. And to give to ministries that give to you. And so God had me agree with him that I would not allow anyone to significantly minister in my life. Now, they might give me a phone call with some pleasant words, and that's great. But not allow someone to significantly minister into my life without giving back, because we do see those seeds as we sow them. They multiply in the measure they're given.
Yep.
And to ask for souls. Now, many people think, oh, I haven't been released in ministry because they don't have a pulpit or a position or a title. But there's plenty of lost people out there to go around. And so if you're asking for souls, if you're seeing the needs right in front of you, that's what Jesus did. He just walked down the street. We very seldom see him behind a pulpit or in a place of any kind of position whatsoever. And ask God for people to serve, because that's what the word minister means. And look for opportunities. I like what Campus Crusade taught me years ago. They just said, how do you do it? You wake up in the morning and you say two words. Who's next? The last thing was that I said, God, if you'll direct me in using the free time that I have now. And I was working 10 hours a day as a nurse. I was pretty tired. I understand fatigue. But I said, if you'll help me to know how to serve you now with the free time I have. And he said, well, spend the first 3 or 4 hours just with me. He'll give me more time, and he did. I gave him the free time I had, and he gave me more time to serve him.
Wow. Amen.
So that's why at the beginning of our NowFaith.tv Ministry Training School, part of the sign-up process is to say we strongly encourage you to give back. Because when you have your ministry, so to speak, hopefully it's not yours, separate from God, but God's through you. When you have it, you're going to know that it takes money to reach people in many cases. Not all the time, but you don't get a TV ministry for nothing usually. And when you sow into the ministries that sow into you, you're starting that process where God can promote you and he can work through you because you've got a reaping process that's going to work for you instead against you.
This may help your listeners. So many times we forget that there are really three dynamics of the kingdom of God and three dynamics of every successful ministry. And this may help some of your listeners to deal with their frustration. The three dynamics, the three elements, the three factors of the kingdom of God are basically, number one, power, number two, gifts, and number three, authority. But the problem is they don't come at the same time, and they don't come in the same way. In other words, I'm sure there are many listeners that say, well, I move in the power of God. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. How could you have any more power than that? I've been moving in the power of God. I speak in tongues. I mean, I'm spirit-filled. I absolutely was baptized with the power of God according to the Scriptures. And I'll say, okay, I believe that. So many of your listeners have the power of God in operation in their lives. But that's an automatic thing. The power of God comes automatically with the kingdom of God. It's just the way the kingdom's built. It's based on raw power. So if you're in the kingdom, you have power. The second dynamic, if you will, or factor or element of the kingdom is gifting. And I'm sure many of your listeners recognize that they have certain gifts in their lives from God. Why? Because God is a generous God who gives great gifts. So many of your listeners are powerful, spirit-filled people who have dynamic spiritual gifts, graces, charismas, endowments. I mean, they've been given great gifts, but only for one reason, because God the Father is incredibly generous. So they have power automatically. They get gifts automatically because God is a good God and a generous Father, and he loves to give his kids gifts. But many, many people are frustrated and wonder, why am I not doing more for God? Where's the ministry he's promised me? It's because they have power and they have gifting, but they don't have enough authority yet to carry the power and the gifts that God has given them. Why? Because you get power, you have gifts, but you earn your authority. So there are many people that have not adequately experienced the situations, the circumstances. They simply don't have under their belts enough years of experience, subsequently enough authority to carry the power and the gifts that God has given them. Here's an example of what I mean. You could stand me up in a prophetic meeting and stand alongside of me an 18-year-old kid who's been prophesying for 2 years. Very accurate, lots of revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. I mean, just an emerging prophet of God. But the kid's 18, he's been doing it 2 years. I'd stand next to him, 58 years old, 34 years of experience. I've been a believer longer than he's been alive, and yet eventually you would say there's something different between how Prophet Kramer prophesies and how this young 18-year-old kid prophesies, and the difference would be authority. Why? I have earned more authority through more years of service, because you get your authority by serving. So many of your listeners might be frustrated. In fact, I run across them all the time. They come up to me and they want to know, how come I'm in the ministry and they're not? And I said, well, probably because you don't have enough authority yet. You get authority through obeying God, through serving others, and then as your authority increases, which I define as an individual's ability to rifle the power of God and to effectively rifle the gifts of God, then when these three dynamics are on equal level, power, gifting, and authority, that is often when God puts them into a full-time ministry. So it's usually the authority factor. They simply don't have the authority to wield the power and the gifts effectively yet that God has given them.
And if they're saying, what is all that time about? What are you learning? What is it about authority? One ingredient of that I would list, and I would ask you what you think, is the love factor. Because when Paul was questioned in Corinthians, you know, who made you over us? And you certainly did worse things than we did. And, you know, where do you think you get all this authority to be over us? What he listed was huge trials. And I don't know if that he listed them all in one place and another time in the Bible. It's not that he was whining. He was saying, because I was shipwrecked, beaten this many times, stoned, left for dead, and worst of all, some of this was at the hands of the people of God. And what we know about Paul was he got up again as soon as he could after being stoned. Sometimes it was miraculously the next day. And he would go back to the same people or the same kind of people that had rejected him the day before and love them again.
Yeah.
Now that is learning to love. It's not just authority over demons. It's God's love flowing through you that overcomes the power of these spirits that came against the gospel.
An outstanding verse that I use regularly is in Galatians. Excuse me. It says, faith works by love.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Faith works by love. We all think that we need more faith. No, we don't. What we need is more love. It's faith that works by love. Love is a greater factor in ministry than faith. It's love that activates faith. It's love that triggers faith. It's love that releases faith. Love, as you said, is more important in ministry than faith. And I tell people, if you want to be used of God, ask God, let me move in your love. Let me be motivated by your love. Paul even wrote, you can have gifts of healings and miracles and prophecy, but if you don't have love, all you're going to do is make a lot of noise. So the greatest of these is love. And I believe that many of your listeners are frustrated today because they have a lot of tools, a lot of gifts, a lot of abilities, but they might lack love. So if they want to be full and active and doing a lot for God, I challenge them today to ask the Lord, give me your love for your people. This happened to me many, many years ago in a vision, and I saw the body of Christ, and I cried out in my spirit, the need, oh Lord, the need, the need, the need. And he gave me a love for the body of Christ, and that love has been what has motivated me for 34 years, where I've gone to countless local churches and loved. I just came from a church where a girl walked up and said with tears in her eyes, you just have spoken in love over so many of these people. And she said, I could just feel the love and see the love. And I thought, well, that's what we're supposed to be doing. If we are ambassadors of a God whose name is love, then shouldn't we speak the truth in love?
Amen. Amen. So you've greatly encouraged us by sharing half a dozen prophecies that came true fairly quickly, or at the time they were supposed to, in the Word. And you've encouraged us by helping us know how to get from here to there. Do you have some more stories now about prophetic words that that have been given to you?
Not only do I have a list of prophetic words that were given to me or my wife and I, but there's a lesson to each one of them, which I think your listeners will really like. The first one is called, "You'll Have a Miracle Baby." Right after we were married, about 3 months after we were married, my wife gets pregnant. As any young married couple would be, we were very excited about the upcoming birth of our first child, and she received a prophecy that we would have a miracle baby. Well, we thought we knew what that meant. We did not. We thought it would mean a miracle baby, an easy delivery. You know, he would just be this perfect little child. The truth is, he nearly died at birth. And it was at that time that we had to stand on the prophecy and war with it. God, you said a miracle baby. It wasn't what we thought, was it? We misunderstood, we misinterpreted it. And yet, it was that very prophecy that we warred with. God, give us a miracle baby. He went into intensive care. He received 27 injections in the first 24 hours of his life. His right lung collapsed totally, his left lung 50%. Possible brain damage. The placenta had failed. He inhaled his meconium. He was in big trouble. But we believed God. And about 36 hours after his birth, the intensive care nurse staff came to us and said, "Something happened last night with your son. He removed his own chest tube at 2 days of age. He removed his own chest tube, and it's like a miracle." They used the word miracle. They said he was fine. When we discovered it, he didn't need it anymore, and they actually used the M word. It's like a miracle. So we had our miracle baby. The other example, I'm going to give you Diane to be your wife. My wife's name is Diane. We'll be married 35 years this November. God spoke to me that we were to get married. When I told her that we were to get married, she told me, "Not only do I not want to marry you, not only do I not love you, but I don't even like you." And so I learned from that lesson that there's a due season for every prophecy, and you don't want to get ahead of God. Boy, did I get ahead of God. Well, God told her about 3 months after that. We were engaged in August of 74, married in November of 74. But the point is, your listeners need to know there's a due season for each prophecy. And if we get ahead of God, we can cause ourselves a lot of problems. I've had other prophecies. One was that I was going to go to Korea. I had never been told prophetically in my life that I was going to minister in Korea. 4 months after this prophecy about going to Korea, I get an invitation to go to Korea. So I acted on it, Carlotta. I did what the prophecy said, not because I wanted to, not because I felt like it. I acted on it because God said, "You're going to Korea." I've been there 3 years in a row. I'm returning this August because the prophecy made it clear part of my responsibility was to minister in Korea. I've written books because prophecies told me to. I've conducted schools of prophecy. You can go to my website and see where I conduct them because of prophecy. I had a prophecy once where the prophet said, "Africa, Africa, Africa." Immediately I said, "I don't want to go to Africa. I have no desire whatsoever to go to Africa. You know that, but if you want me to go to Africa, I will." So I was then invited to go to Ethiopia just a few months after that Africa prophecy. So I went to Ethiopia because God said prophetically, "Africa, Africa, Africa." I received another prophecy about going to Alberta in Canada. I had never been there, knew no one there. Months after this prophecy, I get an invitation from where? Alberta. So I went to Alberta. This is my point. I went to Alberta by faith because of a prophecy. I went to Ethiopia and Ghana, I might add, in Africa, because I believe in prophecy. I began to conduct schools of prophecy because I was prophesied over to do so. I wrote books without any formal training. Why? Because prophecies referenced that I would write books. I went to Korea because of a prophecy. I married who I married because the Lord spoke to me. My point is that your listeners can trust in this charisma, this supernatural gift called prophecy. It is real. It does work. But sometimes the hearing of the prophecy and the working out of the prophecy can be two very different things.
Amen. Amen. Wow. I believe that oftentimes a prophecy prepares you for troubled waters ahead of you. And to use that same example, for instance, if you get a word that says, I'm just going to smooth out the waters in front of you, they're going to be as smooth as glass, it's going to be smooth sailing, the wind will be just perfect. I don't want to sound facetious or distrustful of God, but I believe that God gives you a word so that you'll have it when you need it.
That's precisely what I believe, and that's what I teach. We all talk about the victory, but victories only come from battles.
Mm-hmm.
We all talk about living by faith, but Paul said the life of faith is a fight of faith, and I concur 100%. I believe that God is not an idiot. God does not speak prophetically about things that we are not going to need down the road. I've had many people come to me and say, well, that was a nice word, Prophet Kramer, but I just don't need it. I say, no, don't ever say that. I say to them, you don't need it yet. You don't need it yet. I remember years ago, I was told prophetically, don't worry about your finances. Don't worry about your finances. Wherever I was going, I was getting these prophecies. The Lord just told me to tell you not to worry about your finances. And I wasn't. I was not worrying about them because we were prospering. So one day I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, why do you keep telling me not to worry about my finances? Then I remembered my own teaching that God repeats himself for a reason. And then I was betrayed by another man that I was in ministry with. I had my ministry stripped from me. I walked out of an office without nothing, without anything I had worked for years. My ministry was taken from me, my income, my reputation. That's when I remembered the prophecies. Don't worry about your income. And God, I used those prophecies to war with. The Lord replaced everything that was taken from me and some more. So I encourage your listeners to make sure that they appreciate every prophetic word they get, because when it's the due season, trust me, they will need that prophetic word.
May I also insert a little bit of our protocol here, and you could compare it to yours. We encourage people that are prophetic people or are new in prophetic training not to prophesy five specific areas that may cause bondage in a person's life until they have been released to. And, of course, this involves being mentored and trusting those that you have accepted, you know, that God has put an authority over you. But since your prophecies actually went into these areas, I want to point out that Prophet Kramer was released to go to these areas a long time ago, and that this is not necessarily what God wants you to do if you are not at that point in your prophetic life. For instance, to prophesy to someone about having a baby can put that person in bondage, especially if it's not God. Maybe God wanted you to intercede for that person that they would be able to have a baby. To prophesy marriage, they're going to walk, I call it, wear their eyeballs out looking for that marriage partner if you prophesy marriage. Now, sometimes my prophecies sound like there's a partner implied, but I don't say you will find this blue-eyed blonde in a year. They're just going to wear themselves out looking for that. And prophesying geographical moves. We don't do that. A person might make a false move and quit their perfectly good job and move prematurely based on you saying that they're going to move to a certain place. And we certainly don't prophesy deaths, but also office calls. If you have not been released to prophesy office calls, I wouldn't. I compare it to if you're teaching in a university, you usually cannot teach courses say others have a doctorate that are students in your class, probably you will only be released to teach electives to people that already have their doctorate if you don't have a doctorate. But if you have a higher degree than they do, they may allow you to teach core courses to that degree, if that makes sense. And so if you don't have an office call and you have not been released by those over you to prophesy office calls, then what we might do is allow you to prophesy. You have a prophetic anointing or a pastoral anointing, because if you have not been released to do it and you prophesy to someone else, you're called to be an evangelist, they will probably make big decisions based on that word. And so we need to be very careful that we have been released to prophesy into these areas, these particular areas of babies and marriage, geographical moves regarding deaths or office calls, these very important areas that could put a person into bondage.
Boy, 100% amen, amen, and amen. I tell people that the gift of prophecy available to all believers, all laity, will do three things, according to Paul's writings. It'll edify, exhort, and comfort. It's not necessary that it contain revelation or prediction or direction or the impartation of gifts and ministries or correction, and it will simply not have the same punch. It will not have the same level of authority of a prophet's prophecy. But prophets will, in fact, operate in high levels of revelation and prediction and direction and the impartation of gifts and ministries and correction when necessary, and a very high level of authority. So I tell people, let the prophets prophesy those areas. Don't you do it, because you simply are not qualified. Then I tell people, even if a proven seasoned prophet speaks to areas of relationship or dates or callings, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Get the multitude of counselors involved. Go to God. Ask him to affirm and confirm it, because usually he will. But I encourage people that the prophets are prophets for a reason. They've been proven over time to be very accurate in very sensitive areas, and until they have an equal track record, they just really, really need to be very cautious and careful about what area of a person's life they speak into. If they simply want to prophesy, all they need to do is to hear from God supernaturally, of course, and it just needs to edify, exhort, and comfort the individual. It'll be more of a now word. It'll be more of a current, contemporary commentary from God rather than a word that contains a lot of divine information or prediction or direction. Leave those kinds of prophecies to the prophets.
And I would say that a rule that everyone can benefit from is when you have received a prophetic word, hopefully it has been recorded. I try not to ever give prophetic words unless there's an opportunity to record them, and I carry a small device that's like an iPod. It's called the iRiver with me, so that I can record even several hours if I have an opportunity to prophesy to people for hours. But I encourage everyone that receives a prophetic word to do their best to write it down, even if it means having your friend that's with you take notes while it's given, because if you're like me, you don't remember much of it. You think you will, but you don't. And to make sure you get the wording accurate, for instance, if they prophesy that millions of dollars will flow through your hands in your excitement or self-consciousness in receiving a word, you may hear it as flow to your hands, and that is not what was said. And so there's a totally different meaning in many prophecies from what the hearer gets. And so the other exhortation is to take that written word and submit it to your leadership. And many times they'll say, well, I know that God means there's a process here. This is not tomorrow, you know, even if he says soon. And sometimes we don't want the leadership's feedback because we want everything to happen yesterday. But submit it to your leadership, because they know you, and trust God to speak through them.
Boy, you and I are on the same page. Here's how I put it. When I'm ministering prophetically, I say this: I do not request that you prove these prophecies. I demand it. I demand that you prove, test, try, judge. You do that by recording it, writing it down word for word as the prophet spoke it. You put my name on it and the date that I spoke it. I am fully responsible for every prophetic word I give. I don't request this, I demand it. If I can help you in the fulfillment process to go over it, I'll be glad to, but certainly get with your pastor, let him or her pastor the prophecy. If pastors are bringing prophets in and they're not pastoring their people's prophecies, they're not benefiting from the prophets. So I concur 100%. Prove, test, try, judge. Get somebody else involved, primarily your pastor. Let him or her pastor the prophecy and then enter into the process of this proving, testing, trying, judging, and meeting the conditions so that God can do his part. It's that simple.
Prophet Kramer, do you have any resources on a website or somewhere that you would like to tell our listeners about?
I'd love to. You can go to my website. Most people just use a search engine, and you can just type in Dennis Kramer Ministries, C-R-A-M-E-R, Dennis Kramer Ministries. Or you can just type in, you know, www.denniskramer.org.net.com. But most people use search engines, so they can just type in Dennis Kramer Ministries, go to my website. There are a number of free resources, free MP3 teachings. It will also give you a link to go to Arrow Publishing, where my two books, The Master's Call and Breaking Christian Curses, are available. They can also go to the Elijah List, where there's a number of electronic books offered through the Elijah List website. So either electronic versions through the Elijah List or physical paper versions of my books through Arrow Publishing, they can get all of these links through my website. They can also download, as I said, for free, a number of resources there at the website, but they can also see where my itinerary would take me, and I would love to have your listeners pop in and attend any of my prophetic services or my prophetic schools that I hold all across the United States.
Well, we would love to have you here at some point. I realize there's a waiting period. Aren't you also on Sid Roth recordings there?
Yeah, The listeners can go to my website because the date of that show airing will be listed soon. They're doing the final touches to it. But if they go to the Sid Roth website, they'll see where my 5 radio shows have already aired. They can download them for free and listen to them. They can even watch when my TV show will be aired. They've already put it in the can, as we say, but they haven't aired it. So an airing time for my Sid Roth appearance will be soon. Plus, the end of April, I'm going to be doing the Harvest Show TV program, which is Lester Sumrall's ministry that he started years ago. Of course, Lester passed away in 98, but his son runs that TV show. So my website lists the website for Sid Roth and the website for the Harvest Show, and your listeners can click on to listen to the radio show through Sid Roth and also get the dates when my 2 TV appearances at Sid Roth and on the Harvest Show will be airing.
Amen, amen. We only have a few minutes left, Prophet Kramer. Do you have anything that you would like to say about coming events? I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm particularly concerned about Obama, whether he will fully support Israel and not pressure her to divide her land, those kinds of things. But do you have anything that you have been getting from the Lord that would affect us, our prayers, our choices?
Mm-hmm. Dovetail into your remark about our president, the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect. God said that he would bless those that bless Abraham and his seed. So whatever we do as a nation, we better stand by Israel. Why? Because the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect, and God will bless those that bless the seed of Abraham, or he will curse those that curse the seed of Abraham. So absolutely. What I have a greater burden for, more than any political issue or economic issue, and I understand the economy is in big trouble, but more than economic issues or political issues, my burden is for the church. I have a concern for the bride. And since you've asked me, what I have seen, Carlotta, arise recently in the last 3 to 5 years is an epidemic of bad doctrine as I've traveled, an epidemic of bad doctrine. And we are now crossing over into occultish practices. We're clearly violating the principles of proper Bible interpretation. And some of the charismatics are leading the way into some occult practices, questionable spiritualities, clearly mysticisms, and concerns of mine having to do with so-called supernatural experiences. So I'm a word guy, and I think all Christians need to be a word guy. You say you're a prophet. I'm a prophet, but I'm a word guy. And I believe that the last great battle of the ages is not going to be Christian to Muslim or Muslim to Hindu. I believe it's going to be Christian against Christian, warring over the integrity of the Word of God. Is the Bible the Word of God, yes or no? So my concern is a recent rash of really bad doctrine, really bad practices. So my concern is for the church. We need to return to the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, as our ultimate guide, as our final filter for all of our doctrines and our practices. And my quest is for somebody with a national voice to speak up and to begin to address really bad doctrine, even heresies, and the subsequent practices that follow. So my burden is for a return to orthodoxy, which is the traditional proper understanding of the Bible, and the return to orthopraxy, which is the proper practicing or living out of the orthodoxy of Scripture. So I have seen some of the most, either heard or seen some of the most bizarre spiritual practices ever that are absolutely not biblical, that are absolutely forbidden by Scripture, but we're giving these practices a Christian name or title or appearance, and yet we are violating the fundamental rules of proper Bible interpretation to arrive at our doctrines. So my burden is for the bride and for the diet that we are feeding her, and I am praying for God to return a biblical clarity and integrity to the church.
Oh, man, did you open a can of worms saying that? Now I just can't wait to hear what these totally ungodly doctrines are.
Well, I won't do it to you now because we didn't plan on it, but there's some doozies out there, and they clearly violate Scripture. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what Jesus told you. It doesn't matter what the angel said. It doesn't matter what experience you have. None of those things matter because they're what? They're all subjective in nature. What matters is the objective Word of God, which is forever settled in heaven. If we don't continue or begin again to filter all of our subjective experiences and doctrines, frankly, through the objective filter of the Word of God, what happens? Anything goes. We now live in an age of anything goes. I have had Christians, ministers, and I could name names and I could name their doctrines, but I won't. But all believers have a responsibility to go back to the Bible to make sure that what we're preaching and practicing is in fact biblical. If it isn't, it doesn't matter how strongly you feel about it. It doesn't matter how many people follow you in what you're teaching. If it's contrary to Scripture, if we're violating fundamental rules of Bible interpretation, then we're privately interpreting the Bible, And the Bible says we do so to our own destruction. So my burden is for doctrinal purity and clarity, and this is why my cry is for the apostles and the prophets, the teachers, those with national names and recognition and celebrity, if you will, to get the word out. Here are the fundamental rules to proper Bible interpretation, because ultimately, if we do not arm the bride with knowing how to read and interpret the Bible properly, then anything will go. Any doctrine they come up with will be good enough for me, and it'll be the blind leading the blind.
Well, that's just the cherry on the sundae as far as I'm concerned, because I was raised Baptist, and I'm so grateful for the biblical foundation. And I think that might have been the point that we needed to stress for this message, is that God will speak through you. I don't know how to say it, if it would be better, more often, more efficiently, or whatever, but if you've got his written word in your heart, it's like he has more to work with or something. He's more easily understood. Maybe that's it, that we get it clearly as we're hearing from him. Maybe you can say what I'm trying to say, but I know that one measure of the prophetic minister is the word of God that's already in them. And even though all written word in the Bible was once rhema word, it was all spoken word at one time, it's still our measure that we can always measure everything by the word of God. And what am I trying to say about the importance of the word of God being in the prophet's heart?
Well, if we do not study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, it requires study and work. We have to rightly divide it. We have a lot of folks that are dividing it, but not rightly. Every time I question them, it always comes back to a private interpretation of the scripture. Listen, scripture needs to interpret scripture. You can't take one verse out of context and build a doctrine out of it, or worse yet, a practice. And I have seen in the last 6 months a rash of occultish practices, all based on a misinterpretation of scripture. So we must study to show ourselves approved so that we can rightly divide it. The Bible says there'll come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will give themselves over to anything new. They'll have an itching that they've got to scratch, and they've got to have something new. And there is now a spirit of intimidation in the body of Christ where if you're not given to these new practices and these new doctrines, you are looked down upon as being out of step or not on the cutting edge. And I've been pressured by other so-called prophetic ministries that I must be open to the new stuff. And I said, no, I don't need to be open to anything new that's not in the Bible. I'm plenty open to the Holy Spirit. But my concern is that there is a great deception coming. When Paul said, if I or even an angel come to you, even an angel comes to you and preaches anything other that's in the Bible, don't go for it. So my cry is, as I said a moment ago, is for a return to orthodoxy, knowing the Bible, properly interpreting it, and properly relating it or applying it to the Christian life.
Well, I would like to ask you to consider, pray about, we only want it if it's God, doing a program at some point, or come in person if you like, to explain about this, because I know how shocked I was when one of my own alumni sent me an email encouraging me to get the book, The Course in Miracles, and having no idea, you know, what percentage of it was actually not of God, just because there was a percentage in there that does sound kind of like the Bible. And I've seen that we really need to guide people in some of these areas that are clearly not of God, that they need to be warned, because people, many are deceived in the last days, and they do need our help.
Absolutely.
Amen. Do you have a prayer on your heart that you could pray for our listeners? We've covered so many things today. We're so grateful to you. We have about 5 minutes left. If you could just pray for them in these areas as you feel led.
Absolutely. Father, you promised us in your word that if we would hunger and thirst after righteousness, right standing with God, we would be filled. What would be a greater example of right standing with you than to hunger and thirst for your word, to live by it? You declared man does not live by just bread alone, but by the word that comes forth from your mouth. And Lord, I thank you that you gave us your word in the form of a book, a written book, 66 books canonized into one book. And you gave it to us so that we would know your will. Thank you, God. We know your will because you gave it to us in the form of a book. It's there in black and white. All we need to do is read it, interpret it, and live it. So, Father, my burden is for your people. My burden is for the bride. Lord, she's been given a bad diet. And I pray today, Lord, for every listener that they would become students of the Bible again, that they would study to show themselves approved before you, workmen and workwomen that need to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, I pray that you would bring the church back to a time of rightly dividing the word of truth. I pray, Lord, that you would bring the church back to a time of enduring sound doctrine. So, Lord, I pray against the spirit of the age, the spirit of deception and blindness and darkness that's in the church. God, Isaiah said, who is blind but your servants, and who is deaf but your messengers? Lord, remove the spirit of blindness and deafness from the bride. And Lord, raise up voices in this nation to declare again the integrity of your written word. God, let us be people of the word. Lord, raise up men and women who will return us to the integrity of the scriptures. Lord, I pray against every false doctrine and false practice, and I command them to fall powerless to the ground. Lord, I'm not talking about the cults. I'm talking about the rise of false doctrine within the church, Lord. I'm praying, God, that you would cleanse the church, clean up the bride. God, my burden is that you would return us to the orthodoxy of Scripture and the orthopraxy of Scripture, that we would read, interpret, and practice properly the Word of God. And Lord, I now pray for every listener that, Lord, you would rise up on the inside of each of them, giving them a new hunger and a new thirst for truth. Let them buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Give us a fire and a zeal and a passion again for the truth of the Word of God. I bless each and every listener today, and may they see clearly the will of God. I release them into their future, into their destiny. I bless them in the country, and I bless them in the city. I bless them when they rise up, and I bless them when they lie down. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.
Amen. And we just thank you, Lord. We thank you that you would say that you don't do anything without telling a prophet first. We thank you that you value us, that you love us, that you have every intent to make us contributing members of the body of Christ. We thank you that every person, every believer in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can be prophetic and can hear your voice. I thank you that you said, "My sheep hear my voice." And I thank you that you have a training school for each and every one of us, that you wouldn't leave us guessing, but that if we will ask you, Lord, mold us and make us into that person that you can trust. Increase our trust in you, that you are faithful day by day, and you give us these little pop quizzes, I call them, to show us if we have arrived at that place where we can move on to the level. And we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you that you're so faithful to give us the Holy Spirit as our tutor, who won't leave us wondering what's next, what's holding us up. But if we'll spend that time in your presence, adoring you and worshiping you, that you will be faithful to show us those areas that we still idolize or we still depend on instead of you. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you. And I thank you that each one out there will find the mentor have for them. We'll find the training school. And I thank you for the ones that will even come to Prophet Kramer schools or to our school at nowfaith.tv, and will submit themselves to the schools of the prophets and learn to be responsible in carrying the message and carrying your heart and your power and your presence to so many hungry hearts today. We just thank you, Lord. I want to encourage you that you can get in touch with us. You can contact Prophet Kramer from his website. You can contact us from our websites at Crosswalk Life. That's www.cwlinc.com or at nowfaith.tv. And that's just simply one word, nowfaith.tv. And we just bless you, bless you, bless you. May you be highly favored in everything God asks you to do. And thank you again for Prophet Kramer. We pray that you'll come back again one day.
I'd love to.
Thank you.